Okay, we've done a lot of singing. I'm going to think a little bit about singing. I wonder whether, when you're in a good mood, or whether something good happens, do you start singing? Is that what you do? Yes, some of you do. Good. That wasn't the question. Quality's not the point. Might as well let you see me a little bit. You know what it's like? I mean, if someone is in a really pensive mood, they're really thoughtful or a little down about something, they tend to go quiet. If someone's really angry, then they often shout. But when people are joyful, when people have something to sing about, they often sing. They open their mouths. Well, you might recall that earlier in the year, we began with a series, the subject of which we're going to end the year on. We started looking at the God who gives, and one of the subject areas specifically we looked at was the God who puts a new song, who gives a new song to his people. It is the principle that for some of God's people, their impact with him was so intense, so amazing, that they felt they had no other choice but to burst into song to express their praise and gratitude and thanksgiving to God. Literally, they had something new to think of, to sing about. And that's a theme of Scripture, and it's what we're going to look at as we go through Advent. There are 190 or so songs in the whole of the Bible. About 150 of them are just within the Psalms, and you'll be familiar with them. But there are a whole lot more, about 40 or so, which are songs that celebrate battles and historical events, the escape from Egypt, coronations, funerals. There are all sorts of things that are celebrated with song, chants, dirges, hymns. And at least four of them come right before the birth of Jesus. And when we looked at this at the start of the year, it occurred to me that it'd be something good to think of in this Advent time. So in this Advent season, I want to challenge us to truly prepare for Christmas, which is Christmas, the celebration of Jesus. I want us to do so by considering the magnitude of what the coming of Jesus really meant, and to do so by looking at these songs in which there is an outpouring of praise for God because of what they recognized that he had done. So we'll look at different events through the people who were involved just before Jesus' birth, and we'll see what amazed them so much. We'll see what compelled them to burst into song because of an awe of the Lord. Now, I know this is a season when we think a lot about singing. There are lots of Christmas songs. Some of them we've been singing for decades, and they stay with us, and the supermarkets were playing them again and again. But these songs have been around for 2,000 years, and they still have the same magnitude of importance. And our first is the Song of Zechariah, starting in Luke chapter 1, verse 67 onwards. So who is Zechariah? Well, if you're going to get a grip of him, we actually need to go back just a little bit earlier in that same chapter. And back in verse 5, we read that he is a priest and he's married to Elizabeth, who is the daughter of a priest. They are both descended from the priestly line. That's a bit special. And I can imagine when they came together, people around them looked at them and thought, wow, this marriage, this couple could be really blessed. If ever there was a couple that had all the right ingredients from a strictly human perspective, to be chosen to be the instrument of God's blessing on his people, it was Elizabeth and Zechariah. Wow, what a potential. But not everything was quite perfect for this couple. Which is why if you read on a couple more verses later to verse 7, we read the real sadness in their situation. They had no children. And in a culture where children were seen as a blessing from God, this would be quite a stigma. I can well imagine there'd been years of prayer. There'd have been so many tears, so much soul searching. I can imagine there'd been an inner reflection, asking questions of God, and now they're elderly. Disappointment would have turned into sorrow, sorrow to despair, despair perhaps now into resolve. And now at this age, well, where they're long past, I'm sure, long past thinking of having children. So I get the feeling for Zechariah, he is completely taken off guard with what is about to happen to him. But that's not quite the end of the giving you the background. Because this is probably the most important day in Zechariah's life. Let me explain. He's a priest. But there were about 20,000 priests in Jerusalem. So they could go for years without drawing that duty in the temple that was so important. And Zechariah's dreams are about to come true. Because not only has he been drawn by lot for temple duty, but he's even more than that, been assigned the specific job of offering incense. And when that job came up, it would mean that he would stand immediately behind the curtain that went across the temple that separated the main temple area from the Holy of Holies, just beyond which was the glory of the presence of God. And he had the task of offering the incense. The only person who would ever go beyond that curtain was the high priest, and then only once a year. So this was a really honoured role. It seems that Jewish tradition describes a priest who had this role as being someone rich and holy for the rest of his life. So you can imagine, can't you, how he was feeling. He'd be tense, nervous. Just think what it's like for some of you as you come up here to give a reading. How nervous you are. So imagine Zechariah. He's preparing himself. He's trying to remember all the steps that they've told him as he comes to offer his offering. And suddenly, he's intercepted. He's stopped by the angel Gabriel, who starts speaking to him. Can you picture this elderly man standing there with a bowl of incense in his hand, eyes wide open, jaw just above the ground, mouth up. What? What's happening? Can you imagine the scene? No wonder in verse 13 we read, the angel said to him, "Do not fear." On this, the biggest day of his life, what's going on? But the angel went on and he said, "Your prayer has been answered. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord." It goes on, "He will go to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And of course, Zechariah's son is John the Baptist. And John the Baptist would be that long promised forerunner to the Messiah, who would be Jesus. It's not surprising he's a little bit stunned by these events that are taking place. And his response as such was one of disbelief. Really? A son? Our age? I wonder how often God might challenge us and say things, and we really struggle to believe it could possibly be true. But Zechariah's lack of belief at what was possible for Almighty God cost him. And from that moment, for the next 9 months until Elizabeth gave birth to her child, Zechariah did not speak another word. He was dumbstruck. In fact, the next time Zechariah spoke was to name his son, John. as the angel had instructed him. And it was in this moment that we begin to read of now in our section, this joyful moment as he held his son in his arms, that Zechariah bursts into song. And the song is often called the Benedictus. It's the Latin word that comes from the first word of the song. Blessed be, praise be to God. And he pours out this song. Can I just make a little side point at this juncture? This is a perfect example of how someone who's done something wrong, who doesn't always get it right before God, someone who's disciplined is not disqualified for work with the Lord. Did you notice that? He didn't believe God, and there was a price. God disciplined him, but he still used him. Abraham, exactly the same. Do you remember when God said he would have a son? Same thing, he didn't believe him. The discipline there was that he had to wait years before that son came. But God, that didn't disqualify him. Be encouraged when we get things wrong before God. He doesn't disqualify us. But this is a song of a man whose heart has just been set free. And you might think, well, of course he's going to be joyful. Two unbelievable things have just happened. He's just had a son and he's just got his voice back. Well, that's celebration. Of course it is. There's relief. But if that's all it was, then this would be a song merely of human emotion. And it is so much more than that. This is a song motivated by a man filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And so his song has two clear parts to it. In the first, he's praising God for what he is doing for all people and for all time. We'll look at that in a moment. And then he goes on to praise God for his privileged part in it. He's praising God for what he's done for the whole of mankind, but he's also praising God that he has the privilege of being involved himself through his son being born, John. And every single line of this song is full of rich truths about one overwhelming reality. God has at last come into this world. The God who promised has come. Faith is about to turn into sight. And he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And Zechariah just pours from his heart joy. And he spouts out the very meaning and purpose of why God came in flesh to dwell among us. And that's the reason I'm looking at that this morning. This is why it is so relevant to us today as we prepare for the coming of Christ and at Christmas. Just forget why the fact that he is no longer childless. Forget the fact that he's got his voice back. He doesn't mention those things. He's overwhelmed at God's saving purpose. What is the meaning of Christmas? It's God's saving purpose. And he uses four words to describe it. Redemption, salvation, rescue, and forgiveness. Redemption, verse 68. He has come and redeemed his people. Do you know what redeem means? It means to release from bondage through the payment of a price. In other words, yes, God came to us at Christmas. Yes, he visited us. But more than that, the reason he came was to redeem us, which means rescue at a high price. Jesus has come at extreme cost to himself to free us from slavery of sin. Do you know the meaning of Christmas? It's redemption. And then it's salvation. Verse 69. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us. And the horn that he's referring to is the horn of an animal. It's the source of an animal's strength. It speaks of victory and power. It's all concentrated in the horn, and in exactly the same way, our Heavenly Father's divine strength is concentrated in Christ. It is Christ who has the power to save. That's Christmas. And this Christmas, it is our mighty Saviour who has the power to finish what he started in us. Do you know the meaning of Christmas? Redemption, salvation. And then the third of them, rescue. Verse 74. To rescue us from the hand of our enemies. And Zechariah's thinking at this point, his focus is twofold. It's both practical and it's spiritual. He sees a nation that needs rescuing physically from the political powers that be. So he sees a God who will deliver his people from any tyrant. But more importantly, he sees the God who will deliver us from worse enemies than that. From sin and death and hell and demonic powers. He sees God's rescue plan. So we've got redemption, we've got salvation, we've got rescue, and there's one more word, forgiveness. Verse 77. To give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. What he's saying to us is that Jesus didn't just visit this planet to see how we were doing. On the contrary, he knew how we were doing, and that's the reason he came to the planet. We were in a mess, and he came to rescue us from it. But he did so by sending his son, so that through belief in him, our sins could be forgiven. That's what Christmas is all about. And it's why preparing to understand it as we go through Advent is so important. Because we really, even God's people, even people who will be here on Christmas Day, run the risk of being distracted by all the stuff, the tinsel, the presents, the hype, the special TV programs, the entertainment, all of the stuff that will cause us to be so busy and be distracted from the greatest event that ever took place, the true meaning of Christ coming, so that we could be made right with God, that we could be forgiven. If he came just sort of give us this lovely story of babies and donkeys and mangers, that's quaint. But what we needed was transformation. We needed a seismic event to rescue us, and that's what Christmas is. And that's what he points out in his song. For those of us who are so easily distracted, this gives us a reminder. God's plan was, always was, to rescue us. This is his rescue mission to earth. And I've been really struck by that this week, as we have all probably listened to politician after politician arguing about just how severe the economic crisis is going to be, and whether it's going to cost $60 billion over the next 5 years or who knows what, and then an international situation, and listen to all of it, and nobody, and they'll all admit it, nobody is able to voice a credible rescue package. In a week when we've been bombarded with that, I give you Zechariah, who gives you God's rescue package. And it did happen, and it does come true, because God is faithful. It's not just a quaint story. It's one guaranteed by holy covenant that he made with Abraham on oath thousands of years before these events took place. Wow, that's a rescue. Have any of you ever been rescued?
Angie's been rescued. I saw Mick pointing.
Angie was rescued by helicopter. Is that right? You'd forgotten. Such a dramatic... You've just destroyed my point.
It meant a lot to you, didn't it? Good. Angie was rescued when she did break your ankle, broke her ankle, and was rescued by helicopter. Others I know have been rescued by ambulance. And if you've ever been rescued by fire brigade, lifeboat, heaven forbid, or whatever it might be, there's one thing you know, how precious it is and how grateful you are to be rescued. I've been rescued a couple of times by the AA on several times, and I had older cars in particular. Many of you who know what older cars were like have probably been rescued a few times by the AA. But I was also rescued in a much more serious and dangerous situation when I was in Africa. And I'd been on a training week learning to scuba dive in Lake Malawi. Taken a week off to have a bit of a jolly and learn to scuba dive. But I need to just give you the picture of Lake Malawi. It's not like Lake Windermere. There are not towns at the other side where the hills are you can see. There's just a horizon. It's big. There are countries at the other side of Lake Malawi. It's a vast sea. And we were training on an island that was, I don't know, 4 or 5 miles, I can't remember, from the shoreline. And we got there by kayak. Well, we went. That was fine. Had the training session for a week. That was great. Came back. And I and the person I was sharing our two-person kayak with set off early to make a head start. We soon got ourselves into trouble. The waters became really choppy. The wind was blowing and we capsized. Unfortunately, the second group, the rest of the team who were making their way back, they were running parallel but quite some distance and some way back. And I could see them across the water hundreds of yards away. But remember, I'm in the water, bobbing up and down, just my head sticking up. And the waves are choppy. So I did the only thing I could do was stick the oar up in the air as high as I could while I'm being pushed down and wave it. And they didn't see it. And they all went past. And then, thankfully, the final person who was one of the support team came back and saw it and came over and rescued us. And a sense of relief. If I tell you that we were miles from the shore, and it was probably 20 minutes from becoming dark. By the time we got back, it was pitch black. We'd have been out there all night. There are no lifeboats in that little particular beach resort that we went from. And the water might be African water, but it was still cold, and your body loses so much heat. We were so grateful for the rescue. But all of the rescues we talked about here, physical rescues. What Zechariah is speaking about is on a whole different level, a spiritual rescue. Let me try and share something with you that I hope will help. In recent times, we've been thinking about what mercy is. And we've been recognizing that mercy is when you show support and comfort or a positiveness towards someone even though they have been found guilty or even though they maybe have done something wrong. You show mercy by perhaps pardoning them or acting in a positive way towards them. I wonder what we think of those people who do horrendous crimes, who are convicted of some of the worst crimes in our society. How do we think of them? How do we think of people who've committed murder, child abuse, those who've exploited the most vulnerable, drug dealers, those who exploit the elderly, who abuse them, and so on? We might think of them in a vengeful way, a very human way, and want them to be punished. But if we are able to show mercy, it is possible to recognize in them that actually they are merely people who are broken, damaged, same as all of us, people who have committed those things, because they are prisoners to a human nature, prisoners to a life of sin that leads to death. This week, there was a remarkable interview took place on television. The husband of the murdered MP, Joe Cox. I don't know whether you heard him speaking. He was asked the question, what do you think, what is your attitude towards the man who murdered your wife? And he said, I feel sad for him. I feel pity. He felt pity because he knew that that person was imprisoned by a twisted ideology. That's how he phrased it. I believe if we can look at people who are guilty of terrible things and recognize that they are actually people who are merely broken and imprisoned by the sin that is part of their lives, we begin to see the magnitude of what this is all about. Because that person who's done wrong, whose sin causes them to be so broken, well, here's the shocking part. That person is you this Christmas, but for the intervention of Jesus coming into this world as a child to bring forgiveness. That's the significance of Christmas. And that's what makes it personal. And that's what the second part of this song with Zechariah was about. He made it personal. He understood. Because he could see that it was his child, Zechariah, that God would use. It was about him. From verses 76 and 77, let me just briefly mention them. You, my child, he's speaking to his son in front of him. You, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. He'd be a prophet of God. You will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him. He'd prepare the way for Jesus, who was coming after him. To give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. His son would be the person preaching that. This is exactly what John the Baptist did for the whole of his mission. He came to make the nation ready for the coming Messiah. So he was a prophet, he was a preparer, and he was a preacher of salvation. Doesn't that say something about who we are this Christmas? God has turned our imperfections, like Zechariah's imperfections, he's rescued us from a life of sin that would cause eternal death. And he's given us an invitation to do something amazing for him. And that's the difference that Jesus makes. When he comes into your life, he releases us to do an amazing thing. So let me just summarize what we've got. We've got an old man who holds a child in his arms, a miracle child, and he pours out praise for events that are of cosmic consequences and significance, but events that are taking place in his lifetime. Nothing like this has ever happened to Zechariah or anyone else before, and he has to sing in praise of God. What about you? Like old Zechariah, God has visited this world for you this Christmas. And today, the very same divine visitor to earth knocks at your door. He knocks at the door of your heart. Can you hear him? Can you sense him just wanting to release you from everything? Do you know his presence? I stand knocking at the door. He stands patiently waiting, and he's waiting for you to open it and to invite him in. As we come towards Christmas, are you prepared to do that? Will you, like old Zechariah, drop everything and welcome him into the situation? Or are you going to be too busy to be bothered about Jesus. That's been the invitation that he's given us this year. Well, this year's not over yet. As we go towards Christmas, I want to invite you to just let God come and speak and show you what he's done for you and remind you and just give you a hint of what he will do for you. I close with some words. I'm going to ask Richard to put them on the screen. Very familiar words from a very familiar Christmas carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem. This is the third verse. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear him coming, but in this world of sin, and here's the bit I encourage you to hear, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. May that be your experience of Jesus this Christmas season.